I can't believe it's day six. Where did this week go? Good morning, everyone. Brothers and sisters, friends of the truth, and young people. Philippians 2:14, do all things. Oh, I'm sorry. I said day six, didn't I? Psalms 118:24, that's our verse for the morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. With each day that we're given, as Brother John mentioned last night, comes another day of opportunity for us to serve the Lord. And it's another day for us to see each other's beautiful faces, and that really makes me happy. It's really been fun being with you all here this week, and it's sad to leave and go back to our lives and stuff, but we have a lot of things to take with us. We have a lot of things to think about, to meditate on, don't we? We are going to consider Path Destiny, Brother Boffman's painting here. We finished up talking about He That Overcometh, and we know that those were the words that were coming from the brother that was walking along the path carrying his Bible. And it's interesting, he was saying that as he was coming up to those huge obstacles that were before him. We see a positive mental attitude. I think this would give him an advantage in his walk. We talked about the resurrection of the two classes, the just and the unjust. The Come Ye Blessed group in contrast to the Depart From Me group. And we considered the path just past the waters of baptism, the path that we know of as being in Christ. And we talked about some of the things that we encounter along that path. And along with these obstacles, we also realized that there can be many things. And we talked about that. But I know it varies with every one of us, but there's many challenges, very many challenges, not too many to fit on that PowerPoint there. And we know that these stumbling stones can be turned into stepping stones, can't they? We know that trials build character, and they help us develop into the type of people that God desires for that glorious kingdom that we've been talking about. We've talked about how our Heavenly Father has tried and tested some of the ancient worthies as they made their way along their path. This is recorded for us. We saw how their lives were filled with successes and failures. But we know from the record that we see that our Heavenly Father sometimes may put things before his children to strengthen and test their faith. And we see that some of the faithful of old were put to the test. We've talked about Abraham's faith and his trial. And his trial from God, I don't think, was because he was being punished for something in his life of evilness. Because from the record, it seems that Abraham faithfully carried out all the things that God would have him to do. But I believe that this was more of a trial that was put on him to see the depth of his faith, as only our Creator would know. There could have been something that needed a little polishing up, a little enhancing, a little adjustment perhaps. But we know that he was a special man for a special purpose, and he overcame the trial and was blessed for it. But as we look at that, I'd like to go back and just take a little look at that. We see that in that account in Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So we see in this account, it says God did tempt Abraham. Well, we know that we are told in James chapter 1, verse 13, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So as we look into this seeming contradiction, we find that the word tempt here in Genesis 22 is the word nasa, and it means to test, try, or to prove, or to put to the proof, and that's the Greek Hebrew Study Bible explanation of it. So in most places, this verb carries with it the idea of testing the quality of someone or something through a demonstration of stress. And at the time that the King James was being translated, about 1611, the tempt meant to test rather than the current meaning of enticing to do wrong. So in the use of this word with Abraham, we see that God was testing or refining the character of Abraham. So we see here more of a testing of Abraham's faith. And we see the same word used in Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 32:31, it says, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." And again, this try here is the same Nassau. And we see in this that our Heavenly Father wants us to walk more closely to His way. In Exodus 16:4, we see, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and all the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And then in Deuteronomy 8, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." And then in Judges, "That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not." So here in these verses, we see this word prove here, translated from the word Nassau. And another instance that we find is in Genesis chapter 15. Reading on in Exodus, we see, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." So here again we see this proving for God's people, the refining, the shaping, the molding, to bring them where they needed to be, trying them and putting them to the test to see the extent of their faith. And then we see David in Psalms 26. It says, "A psalm of David, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And this attitude here may be why David was called a God or a man after God's own heart. He was asking God here to examine his character, to see if anything was amiss. "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins." So again, the word "try" here is from Seraph, and it means to fuse metal or to refine, to melt, to purge away. So David was asking to be tried in the refining fire to purge out whatever dross or sin was left in him. And this is what we must do also, brothers and sisters and young people. We have to examine ourselves to see what is amiss in our characters and to make the necessary repairs or changes. Is there something in us that needs to be fixed or repaired? What is missing? What dross or impurities need to be pulled out to make our faith more pure? So we see that along with the obstacles that we have in our paths, there may actually be trials that our Heavenly Father may put there to shape and mold us into the character that He's looking for. Something that would make us more fit for His glorious kingdom. Something to test our faith and to test our love. Are we put into situations to see how we interact with our brethren? Do we love them as Christ loved us? Wouldn't we rather have flaws exposed and corrected rather than to have them pull us off our path? We also need to remember that there is another corrective measure that God can take with us, again, to keep us on the path, and this comes in the form of chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Not showing a lack of love, but in fact, in true agapeo fashion, loving us enough to keep us on the path. This chastening is a tutorage, an education or training, a disciplinary correction. So we see here, just as we hopefully love our children enough to correct them, our Heavenly Father does the same. And the benevolent love that we receive from God simply means that He loves us enough to give us what we need and not necessarily what we want. And isn't that really true of agape love? And as parents, that's hard, isn't it? Because I know many parents want to be friends with their kids, but the kids need parents, don't they? And we see that God, by these trials, tempts His people, as He did Abraham when He called him to sacrifice His son. He thereby tried His faith, His fear, His love, and His obedience. So by the afflictions and trials, God tries the graces of His people, not so that He might know them, because we know that God is omniscient, He knows absolutely everything, but that they may be made manifest to others, because we know that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we're also told in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And it was a great fight of afflictions which they endured. And we know that their trials came from many different directions. On their paths, they were persecuted by their countrymen, the Jews. They were distressed by the Gentiles among whom they lived. Excuse me. And their humiliations and reproaches were many. We see their many sufferings of different sorts, of confiscation of goods, imprisonment, banishment, scourgings, and various forms of death. And these trials they fall into not by chance, but they fell into them through the wickedness and malice of their enemies. So we see them suffering not through any crime or wickedness they were guilty of. And when this was the case, the apostle exhorts them, as in James, the first chapter: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And we know that these afflictions weren't joyous in themselves, obviously, but in their circumstances, effects, and consequences, as they tried and exercised and improved the graces of the Spirit and worked for their good, the spiritual and internal. And these sufferings produced in them the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Matthew 5:11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In Matthew here, one of the key words is falsely, because we know that we are to live our lives beyond reproach, aren't we? But again, we see here the rejoicing and gladness over persecution for Christ, and that the end result is our victory and reward. So here again we find the path destiny for those that have suffered and are suffering. And here we see the difference between trials and temptations. Is again, by definition, temptation being enticing into something or desiring something that we can't have, or enticing to do wrong. We might be able to say that all temptations are trials, but not all trials are temptations. Of course, there may be exceptions to the rules, but this seems to hold true. It seems, as we see here in James, that temptations come from a desire to have something or someone that we can't, or desiring or craving something that originates from the lust within ourselves. And we are told that this is not from God, but from the sinful nature that each and every one of us have within ourselves. And of course, we know modern society plays this off as the great temptor, the devil himself. And we see that in James' reading, that the end result of enduring or getting past temptation is the crown of life, the Stephanos of victory. In James 1:12 it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And reading on down, we see the end result, don't we, of failure in not enduring or resisting this lust. In verses 15 and 16 of James 1, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So again, we see meaning to put the words of the brother on the path here in the painting, to him that overcometh. to him that endures the trial of his faith, to be found unto praise and honor and glory. In 1 Peter 1:7 it says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So now as we look at the end result or final destination of staying on the path, and of course we have said in the final sense that would be, of course, being bestowed with eternal life in a world that is completely opposite of what we have today. And in that, being able to achieve a lasting eternal peace that only immortal life in a perfect world could produce. In Psalms 37, starting with verse 1, it says, a psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So as we consider the destination of those that stay on the path, and by staying on the path, staying within the path of righteousness, we see that they will inherit the world if so judged. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So we see here these words, these key words in this reading, to trust, delight, commit, and rest. And those that wait upon the Lord and trust in him, those that are meek, shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And we know that this is talking about true peace or pure peace, isn't it? Peace is the precious harmony that results when we eliminate strife and enmity and commit ourselves to Yahweh. We see the most glorious form of it when we have harmony and unity with ourselves, and we can have a portion of it or a form of it now in the household of God and with our relationship with our Creator. But we will not see it prevail over the whole world until God's kingdom is established, and then the final rest will come. We need to realize that this peace here that we're talking about is not an impossible or unattainable ideal. It's something that we can enjoy now in part if we are willing to take the necessary steps. But we also find that true peace cannot exist with pride and selfishness. Now we see the battle shaping up here inside of ourselves. We are told that there will be no room for pride or selfishness in the rulers of the kingdom. In Isaiah 26, starting with verse 2, it says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. So we see in these verses here that those that are full of pride shall be made low. We find a good description of peace in the book Godliness with Contentment on page 19. And this is in reference to 1 Timothy 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, peace is one of the basic blessings that we need most. It can only come through the grace and mercy of God. Peace is impervious, is a impervious mental shield against all fears and disquietudes. Peace is perfect, relaxed harmony and tranquility of mind and spirit. Peace is primarily peace with God, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. To have peace with God makes all other conflicts seem harmless and unimportant. Well, maybe not unimportant, but it helps to prioritize things, to put things where they need to be. And it can only come with complete, undivided dedication to one supreme object of life. Because peace is essentially oneness and undividedness. It is not really freedom from external conflict. That is not as important as freedom from internal conflict. Jesus said just before the terrible sufferings of his crucifixion, in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we see Paul, chained in prison for the sake of the glorious gospel, tells the Philippian brethren to take everything to God in prayer, and he assures them that in so doing, in Philippians 4:6-7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's interesting here, the word keep in verse 7 means to guard as a sentinel, to hem in, to protect. So we see that this is a good definition of peace. The peace of God will guard, hem in, and protect our hearts and our minds through our Lord and our Savior. So as we go down the old paths, or the paths of righteousness, again we see the necessity of prayerful communication with our Heavenly Father, and we've talked about this quite a bit. And the peace of God that offers us passes all understanding. We see this to be true and understand why God is called the God of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14 it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all ecclesias of the saints. God is the author of harmony and unity. He is not the God of confusion. And we know too that we see more and more today that people, as we talked about before, saying that God loves everything and everyone. They are making this as the definition of being Christian and understanding and accepting this concept. But we know that God is love personified, and we know that He is the God of peace, but don't be confused. Our God has been very clear about this. God does not love sin or those that transgress His laws and commandments. This is a major misconception by the world today to allow them to live in their sinful condition and feel good about it. And that is simply because people are not reading God's Spirit Word. They're putting their own personal spin on this, because he spells it out very plainly, doesn't he, in his record to us. We've read this before, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, and the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So God is not a God of toleration, as the world wants us to believe. As a matter of fact, sin cannot even exist in the presence of God. And we know that God doesn't want man to sin and die, but rather that he would come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For all to come to repentance would be to recognize and acknowledge this sin and to turn from the evil way that you're going. We talked about this yesterday. He endures wrathful people with long suffering, but all that oppose him will ultimately be destroyed. So if we are truly to have peace with God, we must now put away all that offends him and conform to his laws and commandments. We find that there's a connection between peace and the blessing from God. Reading in Romans, the second chapter, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So we see here that those who are seeking glory and honor by following God's laws will receive peace from God in the end. So we start to see here the end result of successfully maintaining our course down the old path. But we know that through the knowledge of what God has in store for the faithful, we can have peace right now in our time here on the earth. Because we saw back in our reading in Psalms 37, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So we can see the relationship between God's blessing and peace. And that is that the one leads to the other. In Psalms 37 it says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Again, true peace, the final destination of one who maintains the path of righteousness. If we follow what God has told us, He will bless us, and the end result of this blessing is peace. But what happens to those that veer off the path? What happens to those that don't follow God's rules and commandments? In Psalms 48:22 it says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And again in Romans we see this class mentioned. "Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." And in Isaiah 57 it says, "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So we see this as being a great description of those that stray off the path, those that don't have a straight line, or perhaps those that never were on the path. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You can see how those in this state are far from experiencing that peace that we've been talking about. This is the state that we find the world in now, the mire and dirt stage. We know that those in the world like to think that they have peace now, and we know a small amount of peace can be experienced, but it's really not a true lasting peace. And it's hard for us to be able to realize what this is going to be like. In its end phase, it will be unlike anything that's ever been experienced before. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him, for them that love him." So we know, brothers and sisters and young people, that this is going to be magnificent. We know that the world now is concerned with the temporal, physical needs and pleasures of society. And we know that this is the natural path for man. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So this is why we have to stay focused on the kingdom, this kingdom vision that we've been seeing the slides through the week on. And as we engage problems and trials in the world, we can remember what Christ tells us. In John 16:33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we know that Christ kept his focus his whole life, didn't he? And then he lived a perfect, sinless life. He tells us that he is there for us to help us through our tribulation. Christ has set the pace and has become the example for us to follow. Christ is one that has success, that has succeeded in to him that overcometh. With the wicked being like the troubled sea casting up mire and dirt, we find that God has offered to us the opposite to this, the chance to sail on a calm, peaceful sea, to truly have peace of mind. And as we make our way down the old path, we see that the most important aspect of peace for us individually is that we are at peace with Yahweh. Through God's mercy, the means have been provided for us to be reconciled to Him. And by availing ourselves of His mercy, we can forget about the past sins that have troubled us, that have caused us problems in our lives. And as we mentioned before, we have this great privilege of prayer available to us, allowing us to attain a peace of mind that the world really can't understand. In our communication with our Heavenly Father, we can specifically ask for forgiveness for the things that we did and that we should have, that we shouldn't have, and also for not doing the things that we should have. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, it says, "If we say then we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we see that we have our Creator's word that we're going to be forgiven, and that in itself gives us peace, does it not? So we see here the order: first peace with God, then peace with ourselves, and then peace with those around us. It's very important to establish a peaceful environment at home, and we've talked about this before. The home, as well as our ecclesias, needs to be a haven from the world and from the chaos and from all of the problems that are associated with that. And in that, being a haven for ourselves and our children. We see here that God in His omniscience has given us all that we need to maintain our journey on the old path. And a big part of our peace now is being able to put the things where they need to be on the priority list. We know worries in this life and some of these things, these stumbling blocks that we've been talking about, can really take a toll on us physically and mentally. I have personally experienced health problems because of stress. And after having tests run and spending a lot of time trying to figure things out, it turned out to be just stress. It can wreck our peace of mind. We can turn to the Spirit and of the Word to see what God tells us about worry. In Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So again, we see here the lesson being given: God first, and the things of God. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we know that this is to take no anxious thought for the morrow. In other words, don't worry about it. I don't think this means to take no thought at all about anything. And don't plan for anything, because we know that that would be chaotic. And we know our God is a God of order and direction. You know, brothers and sisters and young people, God does know what we need, and He will take care of us. Priorities, right? I see Yahweh working in my life every day, and I lean very heavy on Him. As we mentioned, through our words and actions, will teach our children how to deal with problems and obstacles that they will encounter. And they too will learn about the great strength and support that our Heavenly Father gives us. This is a very important part of our journey down the old path. And I think that it's comforting to know that many other faithful believers have journeyed down this same path. We're not the first people to have experienced these things. And we see that the peace that we have now is founded on hope. And this would be the hope that is founded in the glory of God. In Romans 5 it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So we are told here that this peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And by putting on His name and coming into covenant relationship through baptism, and then by following and keeping God's laws, is part of this peace of mind process. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119. You know, following God's laws also makes us better people for those around us. As a general rule, if you're nice to those around you, they will reciprocate. So we see that this creates a more peaceful environment that we can experience now. In Colossians 1, starting with verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Again, we see that God makes this peace attainable for us through the death of His Son, displaying agape from both the Father and the Son to those here on the earth. In Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Again, we read this verse, and as mentioned earlier, we have to communicate constantly with our Heavenly Father in prayer. And in this way, He will keep our hearts, won't He? This prayer is very important for our individual peace. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This verse has been used many times this week. But we see that trusting enough to share our problems and praying together is a great source of strength and peace. And it brings us closer together. Here, as we mentioned earlier in the week, the source of our healing is the power of God through prayer. And we know that it truly does availeth much. God wants us to communicate with Him about everything. And this is a constant communication to keep Him in our minds. And this in turn will help to direct our paths as we travel down that path. In Isaiah 26 it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. So we see here that those that are kept in perfect peace are those whose minds are stayed on God. And as we look at this word stayed here, it means to lean upon, to take hold of, to bear up, to rest self, to stand fast, and to sustain. In understanding where our strength comes from, we see that we are to lean upon or bear up and stand fast on God, to be totally dependent upon Him. Realizing, in fact, that He is the source of our peace and strength. So we see this concept of our minds being stayed on God would push out worldly or fleshly thinking, wouldn't it? And again, as we had in our reading in the 37th Psalms, is bringing again the importance of this trust. We know that we can trust Yahweh, and from this draw our strength. We have access to our great Creator's strength and power through prayer and His holy word. Why is this peace of mind so essential in our journey as we make our way along the path of righteousness? What does this peace have to do with our path destination? Well, simply explained, it separates us from the chaos and disorder. Those that we have association with in the world, or perhaps people that we work with or have dealings with, hopefully will see a calm difference in us. They shouldn't see a hand grenade response or a powder keg person. In Proverbs 1:33 it says, But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And in 23:4 of Psalm says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Reading on in Psalms 4, it says, Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There may be many that say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than at a time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell safely. We see in these verses here that they're telling us that if we do trust in God, He will help us to have peace of mind and give us comfort. And this is, as we said before, a comfort level that's unattainable by anything that the world has to offer. We find that there will be times that we find ourselves without this peace and serenity. In James 3, starting with 14, it says, But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We see here in God's record that peace equates to peace, and that if we do have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, its source is not from above, but is carnal and earthly. If we become too entangled in the world, we're going to find ourselves experiencing this strife and tribulation. And not just strife and tribulations with those in the world, but with our brothers and sisters as well. In the end, back to Boffman's painting here, we see there written underneath it, full circle to life eternal. We see that the path makes a full circle, doesn't it? At least I hope our path makes a full circle. But I really like that. It really brings the feeling to me of completeness. We know that mankind went from the utopian existence in the garden. We know it to be the very good state to the beguiling of the serpent's lie and into an existence of condemnation. An existence of dying thou shalt die to the state of mortality and all the pains and failures associated with impermanence. A state that all of mankind shares to this day for Adam and Eve's failure to follow our Heavenly Father's commands. And so through the marvelous process of atonement that Yahweh has provided, we know that our final path destination can be back into the garden, partaking of the tree of life forevermore. What a great thought that is. So as we said down at the end of this path that we've been talking about this week, is victory. If we stay on this path, we will have victory. And it's a true victory over everything. As we saw, our Messiah was victorious as He destroyed the last enemy, or death. And this is promised to us, and on this we can depend. It is the promise from an unchanging, all-powerful, and all-knowing Creator. It's guaranteed. So as we leave here this week, brothers and sisters and young people, let's stand in the ways. Let's ask for the old paths. Let's see where is the good way, and let's walk therein. Let's make the decision in our lives to put God first and to choose the righteous path. And if we ask for the old paths, we will find rest for our souls. And it's my earnest prayer that as we close this class, that those of you that sit in the audience that have not made a covenant with God, if you feel the time is right or somewhere in the future the time is right, I hope that you will take that step to go through the waters of baptism. To make that commitment to continue your journey, and I say continue because by being here, you've already begun the journey. I pray that you will make the decision to go through the waters of baptism and make that covenant with God. And then as you continue on your path to righteousness, and you meet up with the brothers and sisters along the way that are making their way along that path, that you will remember that in the times that you come up against adversities, and those times will come, the times where the path gets steep and the obstacles seem to be too much, keep in mind that you are yoked to Christ, and that you can picture that yoke around your neck that is to attach to Christ as well. Remember that He is there to help you and encourage you to succeed in this walk. He's not going to let you down, and He won't let you fail. If you trust in Him, if you believe in Him, and you honor Him. And with Christ's help and the help of those brothers and sisters along the path, you can overcome. You too can find yourselves in the state where death was swallowed up in victory and mortality was given way to immortality. And then you can be enjoying that fruit of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And may God be with us all as we continue this journey. Thank you.